Welcome to Life Church. We are an Acts 2:42 community, a family on a mission to bring the life of Jesus to Warrington. We hope you're ready to hear what God has to say to you today through His Word and by His Spirit.
The title and perhaps the message this morning is about waiting on God, what we should be waiting for, and really why we are waiting and whether it's the right thing that we're waiting for that thing. I'll explain as we go on. But yesterday, Colin was working, and I always say, when he's working and I've got the two children, it's me and you kids against the world. So I was up early, as usual, 8:30, decided, right, going to go to New Brighton. Got him in the car, remembered didn't have the towels, had to go back in for the towels, the sun cream, the bottles. We were off on the road, and it was a smooth journey. Great that it further added to the excitement when we arrived at Sun Road Works. Boaz, my oldest son, who's 2.5, saw tractors and diggers, and that's his favourite thing, so it all added to the experience. When we got to the beach, it was smooth. All of the fresh marks that he could make with his hands were there, and he was just loving picking up the slushy sand, the dry sand, throwing it at the baby sand, putting his big toe in the water and laughing and giggling. Thought, this is idyllic. I've hardly had to spend a penny yet. It was free parking, the whole shebang. And I thought, I'm getting a bit restless now after an hour. There was men fishing and they were catching fish, and I was just looking around and with boats. It was lovely. It was a bit windy and cold. The baby had dirtied his nappy with sand and I needed to change him. So I said, right, I saw a fun fair, which we call soft play, because he knows what that is. I said, why don't we go and see about the soft play? This was 9:30. Got to the fun fair, wasn't at all open, no sign of life. Thought, oh no, better take him to the ice cream shop, get him baby chinos, filled them up on sugar a bit, enjoyed that, got to the disabled toilet for a wee wee, pressed the buzzer and all that, nobody came, so it didn't matter. So a little bit of chaos, but went back to the fun fair, and all of a sudden, after asking the man on the road what time it opened, he said, oh, it'll be soon. Finally, we saw life. At 10:15, some men were coming to start the rides, and then they were just sat there on the mobile phones. And then the rides were moving around with nobody in them. I thought, it's got to be soon. They were getting restless in the car. We were parked up to stare at the gates. Like, literally, they were like 10 metres in front of us. Joshua, the youngest, was honking the horn on the car. The man was looking. I'm like, sorry, nothing to do with us. Then the window wipers are swishing. I've got them both in the front. I was like, please just open these gates. 45 minutes later of waiting, which is a long time for a toddler, isn't it? He did well. There wasn't too much tantruming, really. I said, you've got to be patient, Boaz. You've got to be patient. I kept telling myself, you've got to be patient, Alison. The man finally opened the gates, the keys, and a flood of people went in. I looked around. I only had a mobile phone, which has got Apple Pay on it. I said to the man who was staring at us the whole time, thinking they want to come in, I said, can I pay my card by Apple Pay? He goes, no, it's all cash. Well, everywhere I go now, all I do is take my phone. Don't have any cash on me whatsoever, especially in the COVID environment. It's not always necessary. I was like, you've just watched me sit there for 45 minutes. Please, can I have, like, bank transfer or IOU slip or give you me watch or something. I said, look, and he was climbing on the hot air balloon ride, ready to get on it. And he was like, I can't do anything, the manager's not here. I said, well, can I have the phone number of your manager? I was like desperate for this place to just let us in. And he said, I'll tell you what, I'll go to the post office, you bank transfer me the money, and I'll take 20 quid out. The generosity of that man. So I bank transferred him the 20, he come back, he made our day. And I said to him, you do not realise how honing in on us as a family, as individuals, has literally made my son's morning, because he's never been on a roller coaster before. All three of us are screaming, I've got video footage of it, and it's memories that we've just shared yesterday. It's fabulous. Plus, they had a 3-hour nap in the afternoon, which gave me a break because of all that sea air and, you know, excitement. I said, oh, it's fabulous. So, waiting. For a 3-year-old child, 45 minutes solidly can be hard, arduous work. But the result of it in the end was fabulous. However, if the man didn't offer that act of generosity, I'd have had to teach my son some life lessons about, well, we don't always get the things that we wait for or look forward to. Sometimes we don't have everything handed to us on a plate, and that's a life lesson in itself. But for us that day, it was good. So for me, as an adult, the longest time I've really had to wait for something, I would say it was about 10 years. At the age of 20, 21, I was ready to find myself a husband. I really wanted to get married. I'd got a career as a teacher at that point. I was ready to settle down, get a house, start a family, all by the age of 30. I had two children by then. That's done. But it didn't happen that way at all. And the Lord knew what I wanted, the desires of my heart, the longings were there. And I prayed earnestly and consistently into those things, but it just never happened. But God, in that time, did a major heart surgery on me. He was showing me that that marriage was becoming a real idol. An idol that I wanted so much more than him. I wanted that marriage more than I wanted to see God sometimes. I went through peaks and troughs, but I wasn't surrendering myself completely to him, because all I could think about was this husband that could fulfill me, that could be my happiness, my security, my peace when I was lonely at night. And God did not heal that instant loneliness straight away, but he did some major work on me in that process as a result, which is good. And, you know, Colin at that time, who's in the back now, he was actually in the peak of his alcoholism. He was nowhere near sort of ready. And nor was I. I was so immature as well in my 20s as well. I needed a lot of time to unravel unforgiveness for things that had gone in my life and bitterness that was there that needed to be rid of as well. And maybe I wouldn't have gone to go on to have the opportunities like the gap year with the church, which God used to really humble me. And maybe when I went to do missionary work abroad, perhaps I wouldn't have been able to go with a husband with my responsibilities. Who knows? So waiting can be hard. You might be waiting for something right now so strong. And it can produce deep life lessons in all of us, even if we don't particularly enjoy it at the time. So before we read the story of the man who was waiting 38 years for his healing. 38 years is a long time. Would have been longer than some people's lifetime in that time period as well. Ask yourself, what is it right now or recently that you have been waiting for? What trial or suffering do you want to pass quickly and be done with? None of us particularly relishes the opportunity to endure that waiting. It can be really difficult and tough. But as we'll see in this passage, it's not because Jesus is hard-hearted and doesn't want to instantly heal us or take that trial away. He's not hard-hearted and unsympathetic to our needs. He knows everything about our needs. But maybe his type of therapy is not what you want at this particular time. Maybe. So we're going to read John chapter 5, verse 1 to 9. And then I'm going to go to verses 12 to 15. So if you turn with me, if you've got your Bible, to John in the New Testament, chapter 5. And it says, the healing at the pool. Verse 1 to 9. Okay, just a bit of context. Jesus, before this, had been meeting people on an individual basis. He zoned in on people, one person at a time. He'd just gone to Samaria. He knew he was going to meet one woman at that well. One woman who was drawing water that day. And that one woman would cause a ripple effect into her entire community and evangelize, tell them about Jesus and save her village. Then he was in a different place in Galilee and he met one man, an official, whose son 15 miles down the road was on the verge of death. And all that Jesus said was, go, your son will be healed. And as the man's walking back home, the faith that stirred in him made his son well. He knew when he got back home and said, what time did my son get better? They said 1 p.m. He was like, that's when Jesus said the words. Jesus had zoned in or honed in on a woman at the well and a man who's an official just before this. And he's decided to do the same again, choosing to single out this one man amidst a multitude of people, as we'll read. So chapter 5, verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. So those colonnades would have sheltered the people who were underneath them from the burning, blazing sun, and they would have felt refreshed enough to be able to sit there all day. Who was sat there all day? Verse 3. A great number of disabled people used to lie. The blind, the lame, the paralysed. Your Bible might have a little extra there. I'll just have a look if it is. I'm going to explain what the extra that mine doesn't have there means afterwards. Hands up if you've got a little bit extra, not an angel, yours doesn't have. So, that was verse 4. Verse 5. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he said, do you want to get well? Strange question. Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into that pool when the water's stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Jesus said, get up, pick up your mat and walk. And once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, which for the Jewish people is a Saturday. Yes. Verse 12. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was. Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said, see, you are well again, but stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. Okay, so a little bit of explanation about that. The crowd we know from verse 3 was a huge, great crowd, full of people, lots of sick people going around, all waiting there, expectant, staring downwards at the water, waiting for it to stir. For what they believed was an angel came down from heaven, rippled the waters a little bit, and as soon as that happened, the first person who was sick could enter into the pool and be made well again. That's what would go on. But this man is on his own with no family members around to help him in, no friends to help him in. He's gone day after day after day for 38 years to this pool, knowing full well it'd take him an age to get into that water, and really he needs somebody's help to do so. But yet he still kept going back. Makes yourself wonder, why do you keep going back to the same place? Amidst this crowd, Jesus decides to choose him. Nobody else, just him. Not because of his faith. We know later he didn't have faith in God. Not because of his godly life. We know later that he was a sinful man. He was sinning all the time. It wasn't because of his obedience. So he didn't do it for that reason. But he chose him because he was moved to the gut. Absolutely moved. The Greek word talks about bowel movement. About the gut being absolutely wrenched inside. So much that he needs to go in and save and help that man with compassion. It's likely that this man's family would have brought him down there every day, which meant he could have got a bit of a lucrative career out of being sick. Who knows? Maybe a lot of pity from other people. You can imagine that his face was despondent. You can imagine that he'd lost hope for never being made whole properly. And like the paralytic man, we too can fall into the trap or the mindset of waiting around for something to happen to us every day, something to happen to us, a miracle every day, a prophetic word given, Wait for the next revival speaker. Wait for the next big Reinhard Bonnke person to come along and just do something among us, to stir something among us. Come. We need somebody to come. A miracle healer. And we might be waiting for a financial breakthrough, a job. We might be waiting for somebody to say, right, I'm going to call you up and you've got a job in this place that would be the most perfect career for you. And sometimes it is valid to wait for those things that are completely out of our control, sometimes. But often we can make excuses for waiting around and coasting along. We can say, I'll be able to share my story about Jesus. Just let me know the Bible a bit better first. Just wait till I'm a proper Christian. Whatever that is. I'll invite so-and-so to church and work when I definitely know that she doesn't think I'm a weirdo. I'll just get to know her a bit better first. Or I'll help set up church, but when my job gets a little bit calmer, I'll help do this at church and I'll help with this ministry where there's a need when I've got less, more time on my hands. We can make excuses sometimes for things that God just wants us to go on with. Just to jump in and have a go at. And maybe he's requiring that of us, or asking that of us as his children. See, the paralytic didn't perhaps have movement from the body down, from the waist down, but he still had his speech. He had his sight, he had his hearing. He wasn't dead. He was waiting for the miracle and not the miracle worker himself. He was waiting for the sign, not the author of salvation. He was less concerned with the state of his own heart than he was the state of his limbs. All he cared about was being able to walk. But which genuinely is more important? Being able to walk freely and do anything you want and burn in hell, and to put it bluntly, further down the line, or to have your soul saved and to have sin addressed and to turn away, repent, and walk freely in the Lord, maybe still have some ailments, but have eternal life in glory without those physical ailments. But when we see and hear stories about broken people, obviously we should be moved by them. We're not supposed to think, oh, you know, one day they'll be all right in eternity. No, it's right that we help to relieve people of their pain, listen to their sufferings and trials, and be moved by that desperation to help practically wherever we can as well, maybe with money or whatever. But don't just buy someone shopping for them, or give some money away, or relieve them by babysitting children or something, or help them with debt without seeing their spiritual need as well. Because without addressing their heart afterwards, we don't really love that person, actually, as a Christian. We're just trying to relieve the outward and let them get on with it. But they're walking away, actually not a free person, because they don't know the Lord yet. We must make sure we follow that up if we can, or pray for that follow-up for somebody else to do that. And we're called to witness, to disciple, to pray frequently together, to share all things in common, to eat and break bread together. Paul tells the Philippian church in chapter 4, verse 9, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put that into practice. So how are you and I ask myself too, how are you and I putting into practice all the things that we've heard Jesus do, learned about Jesus, seen in Jesus and in other Christians? Unless you are a total hermit with no contact with the outside world and no mobile phone, we all in this room have ministry opportunities with people coming down our path on a weekly basis, no matter who you are. So which colleagues is he drawing you towards, or family members? A quick story about myself. When I found out I was pregnant with my first boy, Boaz, I had a mixture of emotions. I wanted to get pregnant, but I instantly was like, oh, the church has employed me, and I've only been working with them 6 months at the time. I'm not employed now with the church, but I was. And I was like, uh-oh, like, I'm just getting a swan off on maternity leave and not be able to work for them And I remember going to see Lucas, the church pastor, and saying, I'm sorry, I'm really sorry, I felt guilty. I was like, I'm going to be away from the church for like at least, what, 6 months? I said, but I'll do as little as I need to do and I'll come back. And he's like, Alison, you take as long as you need. We'll speak to the trustees about this, it will be fine. I was like, oh, but I can't do all the things we were going to do, like Alpha and, you know, life groups, da 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 da. And I was just absolutely in bits, actually, because I felt like I'd let him down, which really is bad because I don't work for Lucas, so I work for God at the time. Still do. Anyway, I said, I'll be back in 3 months. No, I wasn't ready after 3 months. I'll be back in 6 months, Lucas. I wasn't back in 6 months. It was harder than I thought. I'll be back in 9 months. Anyway, in that time, people who came across my path were not the same kind of people that would have come across my path if I hadn't had a baby. One day, I was pushing the pram around Limdown, where I was living at the time, and God put this man on my path, and it was incredible. And I was like, that's me working for you, Lord, no matter what. He was a man who had a bad back. We were walking up the hill, he'd come into the coffee shop where I used to serve him, and he said, oh, I've got a really bad back today. He used to be a footballer, he'd been injured somehow, and he said, I just don't know what I'm going to do, I'm in such excruciating pain. And I said, the first thing I thought of was, oh, have you been to Pain Solutions down the road, £60 an hour, which is like a clinic where they put liquid nitrogen on you. He said, no, I've been there. And then the Holy Spirit said, Alison, you pray for him. And so we're walking a bit further, got to a bus stop, and I said, do you mind if I just pray for you, Neil? And he was like, yeah, if you want. Not now. I was like, yeah, now. So I didn't touch his back, I just put it near it, and I said, you know, the equivalent of, Lord, heal his back from the pain that he's feeling, let him walk freely, in Jesus' name, amen. Nothing happened. God did. It's like, well, I want you to prove yourself, God. We were walking further. He said, do you fancy getting a coffee? Because Boaz had gone to sleep. I said, yeah, let's get a coffee because I like a flat white. We sat in this place called the Church Green, right next to the dam. And as we're talking about the things of God, he went, I don't believe it. And he stood up and he went, oh my goodness. Oh my, I can bend over. I was like, what? He said, my back's just been healed. Like, it's changed. It's completely changed. And I was like, oh yeah, it was my prayer. But because it happened a few minutes later, and as we're talking to the things of God, and the God was working on him in that time, I said, that's the Lord, that's the Lord. Look, God's heard our prayer and he's answering it now. It's just about 10 minutes later. And he walked away, and like, utterly amazed. And I said to him, you know, you can, I thought, I won't leave it there. I said, you're very welcome to come to church. We meet at this building at this time. He said, yeah, I think about it. 2 weeks passed, he didn't come. But the week he came, happened to me when I was preaching at the time, and I didn't preach very often, it was like 1 in 8 weeks. And I was able to say from the front about his story, because he allowed me to say it. And his wife was with him as well. And the things I was talking about in the preach were to do with New Age practices and how wrong they are. She was so into that. So it kind of strengthened through the Holy Spirit. So it was just a great moment where the Lord showed me I don't have to be working for the church for somebody to come on my path abruptly in the middle of the morning when I had a baby, when I was so focused on my child, which we can be, can't we, if we're mothers and fathers, and God can put people in our path. It's brilliant. Okay, so that's the first point. The first point is what I'm saying is the first point. What are you waiting for? Why are you waiting for it? Has it become a bit of an idol? Do you want that thing more than God himself or not? The second point, the soul is of far greater importance than any infirmity. I've kind of touched on it. Jesus said to him, do you want to be well? Jesus knew that man inside out, back to front, upside down, like he knows you. He knows the places that you want to be well. He knows the things that you want to see restored in your life. He understands that. But he questions us anyway to see what we will think about that illness.
or fame.
He says, no one can get me into the water. This shows where his focus lay. He wasn't focused on Jesus being the healing. He was focused on the water being the healing itself. That's where he was looking, downward. And undeterred, Jesus says, not looking for a decision or a salvation story, he says, right, pick up your mat and walk in authority. And then he slips away. And verse 13, he goes and finds that man because he doesn't leave him in a position of physical wellness without restoring his soul as well. He goes and finds him. Where is the man? Praise God, he's in the temple. It's a good sign, isn't it? He knew where to go to meet with the Lord. He perhaps hadn't gone there before. He went to the temple. And verse 14, it says, you are well again. I found you, kind of thing. See, you're well. But look at this threat that comes next from God. Jesus, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. What could be worse than 38 years of infirmity, doubt, despondency, waiting for some healing to happen? What could be worse than that? Well, I believe it's sin. It's the effect of sin. It's the ramifications of a sinful lifestyle, which is what that man was leading. Sin is a million times worse than any sickness, mental health problem, loss, grief, anything you've gone through. Sin is the worst thing to happen to humankind.
Yes.
Sin is the worst thing that's going on in your life right now, my life right now. Sin needs to be dealt with and dealt with and dealt with all the time because it causes bad things to happen to us and bad things to happen to other people. It needs to be addressed. And Jesus said, I'm addressing that sin. Because if you don't address that sin, it will go worse for you. What did he mean by that? Torment for eternity. Because that's what we believe as Christians will happen when we don't know the Lord and we don't address our sin and we continue to walk in a lifestyle we think is right. Sin is far worse than physical sickness. What should the paralytic have been more concerned about? What should he have been waiting for? A remedy for his own sin. Maybe he wasn't aware of it though. Maybe he was, but he focused on his outward problem first. So waiting can be a hard thing. For some people, they don't wait. I don't wait very easily either. I'm like Peter in the Bible. Some of us in this room are like Peter. Peter was impetuous. He wasn't originally a man who wanted to wait around for things to happen to him. He just was the life-saving thing and said, right, I'm going to go do for you, Jesus. I'll walk right in. I'll chop that Roman soldier's ear off. He's not going to arrest you, Jesus. Not you, my friend, no. He was willing to do a lot of strange and wacky things, like walking on water. And as soon as he jumped out of the boat, looked at Jesus, walked on water, did the amazing thing, looked down again, lost himself, drowned. Because his spontaneity, his impetuosity, his passion was all big and brash and loud, but when push came to shove, it didn't last long, did it? Because he went down and down into the water. And God and Jesus was trying to make him aware of this and was changing his heart as he knew him. But he saw potential in Peter. He knew that he was going to be the leader of his church. He said, upon you, Peter, I will build my church because you are a rock. Although he looked a bit unsteady a lot of the time, a little bit here and there, God said, no, I see you as a rock. And I think cautious people and impetuous people, and then the people in between, God can do all kinds with. But when you lean a bit more towards the, I'll do anything for you, Lord, and the action side, I think it's slightly easier for the Lord to move you. Because it's more difficult to push or steer a ship that's still. Whereas a ship that's already moving slightly, God can steer, he can move, he can channel into the right place. He can take that passion, he can take that charge, that boldness, and then move it into the right area. So with Peter, like some of us, we might be less likely to be cautious and coast, but we might end up taking on things that the Lord's saying, that's going to distract you. You need wisdom. He recently told me, you need wisdom to know what to say yes to and what to say no to. Because when we say yes to absolutely everything, we want to fix everything and do everything and be the lifesaver in every situation, we're pulled, we're pushed, we're stressed, we're not actually walking in God's peace. But he doesn't want that. In the book of Acts, Jesus returns to the Father in heaven. He tells his disciples to wait this time. Waiting is a good thing. What were they waiting for? The gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 to 5. Peter was there, and Peter did wait. Good on him, good lad. And his waiting was rewarded. Do you wait for him? Are you waiting for him or a thing right now in your life? We wait for him more than we wait for applause, recognition, a breakthrough that's big, like financial or miraculous. We want him, don't we? And if we don't want him, maybe we need to pray that we want him more than that thing. Because like Dave mentioned earlier, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, strength comes when we wait upon God. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength, soar on wings like eagles, run, not grow weary, walk and not be faint. The cripple at the poolside of Bethesda didn't recognise that it was Jesus. Didn't recognise the creator of the universe, the author of time, the word himself was speaking to him. But Jesus didn't wait for his head to catch up with the miracle. He met the cripple's deepest longings, and then the man's heart changed afterwards. It went in that order. He didn't think, oh, just believe in me first and then I'll heal you. No, different order. So finally, last point. Who is waiting for you to make a difference? Sometimes we are the difference. We are the hands and feet, the salt and the light of the earth that people are looking to. We are the manifestation of God on this earth as we are his workmanship and we are carrying his treasure. So some people in your life are waiting for you to act, for you to show up. Jesus is not physically on this earth anymore, if you have noticed, but by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit he is, as we carry it around with us in the love and power of Christ. So we have a responsibility to reflect him, to share him with others. Don't worry. If you share Jesus with others, you won't lose it. You'll continue to grow more and more and more because he'll be empowered in you more and more. Isaiah 52 says, how beautiful are the mountains on the feet of the messenger who announces his good news. You and I, if we are followers of Jesus Christ, are called to do this, to be salt, seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth, and light bringing out the God colours in this world. You can't be part of somebody else's miracle story simply by, like Jesus, honing in on them when God said who that is, and he will direct you to who that is. He'll prompt you to the person if you ask him. Be drawn to that person, befriend that person, notice them, text them with encouragement, pray for them, take them out for a coffee, maybe listen to what they're saying is going on. Be approachable, do not gossip about what they say. In workplaces there is gossip that's rife, I know, because I work in a coffee shop with a lot of girls that like to talk. Gossip can be rife. Do not enter into that. Be the most merciful, loving person you can be who just enter into that. You can offer to pray, you can put your hand on their infirmity, there and then. You can invite them to dinner. If you can afford to, you can pay for them as well, or maybe just the drinks. God will prompt you though, but we must wait for him to lead us. To do the right work, and not just every word that you see. He will lead you to the right people, and for some of us, we'll know when to say no as well. Let's pray. God, there are two kinds of people, generally speaking, in this world. The ones who like to coast, and then the ones who are too impetuous. And we can fall into either category and everything in between. Help us to see what kind of person we are, be self-aware about that, knowing, Lord, what things we must pick up, what things we must lay at your feet and allow somebody else to pioneer or run off with. Lord, prompt us to the people who are on our paths every day, who you would have us speak to. It's fantastic that we've got a man in this room who Colin has been going to the corner shop down the road to get his fizz and sweets every night, who's come to church at Sanat. This is the people who come across Colin's path. People in corner shops are people who want to know more about Jesus sometimes. Lord, thank you for those people that you show us need you. We all need you. I need you very much. I need you to help me to know how to be the right mum, to be the right wife, the right friend, daughter. Lord, help each of us in this room to take on the roles that you've given us and run with them. In Jesus' name, amen.
We've come to the end of this week's message. We hope you've been impacted and inspired. Keep up to date with everything that's happening by visiting our website at www.lifechurchwarrington.com.